a very kind and warm and sincere welcome, and to the elders of the church in inviting me to become an antinomian and to break the law and to preach here on my holiday. It is a vacation to do so. It is a singular pleasure to have my wife and my son with me. My wife has not been to Trinity before. She's heard a great deal about it, and already she feels like the Queen of Sheba, saying that the half has not told me. And we do thank you for all the love and the warmth and the affection that you have shown to us as a family and to us as a church in Glasgow over these years. And I do bring the greetings of my fellowship there. They are just, they should be in their bed by now, but if they're not, they will be remembering us in prayer. May I invite you, if you have a copy of the scriptures in front of you, to turn with me. We are going to read together in the book of the Psalms and the 45th Psalm, Psalm number 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee for ever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee for ever and ever. Amen. Let us bow together in prayer. Almighty and eternal and ever blessed God, we bow once again in thy presence as we would bring our hearts under thy word. Our desire is that we may hear thy voice speaking to us. We confess before thee that in and of ourselves we cannot understand these things. We ask that thou wilt grant unto us the help of thy Holy Spirit, the one who inspired the writers, that he may come and inspire us as we read, and as we meditate on these things, that beyond this page we may see thee, Lord. Our spirits yearn for thee, thou who art the living word. Draw near to us, we pray. Bless thy word to all of our hearts. We trust thee to do these things for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Richard Baxter, one of the Puritan preachers of Kidderminster in England, was a very, very frail, a very weak kind of man. He tells us how he kept going throughout his life and his ministry in his classic work, The Saint's Everlasting Rest. And he tells us that from his 30th year, he practiced a habit which was formed on an occasion when he was ill and he thought that he was dying. And he said that for something like an hour every day he would meditate on the life to come, anticipating the glory that awaited him. And that cultivation of hope gave him a daily doggedness and a disciplined hard work for God. Despite the fact that he had the debilitating effect of his sick body, he kept on going on, contemplating the saint's everlasting rest. It was said of another Puritan, Richard Sibbes, that heaven was in him before he was in heaven, for the very same reason that he contemplated the world which is to come. Now, hopefully, I would like to meditate with you for a little more than half an hour, both this evening and, God willing, next Lord's Day evening, on the same glories of Christ and of the Gospel as we find them given to us here in this wonderful 45th Psalm. You will notice from the title of the Psalm that it is described as a love song. Some commentators believe that it is the description of the marriage of an Eastern king, possibly King Solomon, and some Oriental princess. And you will notice in the psalm that there is language that is used that can have only one possible meaning. It is referring to the Anointed One, the Messiah, who is Christ. Now, I don't think that there can be any mistaking that fact, especially when you look at certain words that are used in the psalm. For example, if you look at the second verse, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." If you look at verses 6 and 7, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Those words in verse 2, verse 6, and verse 7 cannot apply to any earthly king. They can have only one possible application, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is why we describe this as a messianic psalm. That is not, of course, my own personal view. We have good authority in the New Testament for applying this psalm to our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verses 8 and 9 applies this 45th psalm specifically to Christ. "But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And the apostle is applying that particular quotation from the 45th Psalm to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have New Testament warrant for saying that this is a messianic psalm. And that is what makes the psalm so interesting. because it is all about him. And it is always a good thing for the Lord's people to be thinking about and talking about and studying about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same epistle of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, the apostolic injunction for those of you who feel that you are becoming tired and weary in the Christian life and in your particular sphere of labor, the apostolic injunction is, consider him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Consider him. And that word consider literally means to ruminate. The kind of thing that the cow does when he chews the cud. And the cow is ruminating. Now we are to ruminate, we are to think, we are to ponder, we are to consider him, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Because the more you think about Christ, the more you will think of Christ. Now, the psalm divides itself very conveniently, as far as I am concerned, for these two Lord's Day evenings, into two main sections, two main divisions. You have the first verse of introduction in verse 1, and then from verse 2 to verse 9, you have the description of the royal bridegroom, which, as we have seen, is to be applied to Christ. Then from verse 10 to verse 17, you have the description of the royal bride, which is the Church of Christ. And God willing, we shall consider the first section this evening and the latter section next Lord's Day evening. But the introduction is given to you in that first verse. My heart, says the psalmist, is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My heart is inditing a good matter. And what the psalmist is doing here is expressing his feelings about what he is going to write. He has been pondering all that he is about to write down. He has been considering him. If you like, this is the corollary of what we were hearing this morning. He has let these things sink into his ears and into his heart, and he says, my heart is inditing a good matter. That word inditing literally means it is bubbling up. My heart is bursting over. It's like an artesian well. It is bursting over. It's like a fountain. My heart is bursting up, full of joy, full of excitement about the things that he is going to write. Now, why is his heart bursting like this? Because he has stored the word up in his heart. He has taken that word, as we were exhorted this morning. He has thought about it. He has kept it. He has ruminated over it. He has been thinking about it, pondering it. And he says, now, my heart is inditing this good matter. My heart is bursting over concerning the things I am going to write. And it is always out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And here he says, I am going to speak about a good matter. And there is no matter as good or as profitable or as beautiful as this, the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the matter that he is going to speak to us about, he tells us, is something that he has discovered in his own experience. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. This is not some impersonal, impartial dissertation. It is not someone who is looking at things objectively. Here is the psalmist saying, this is something that I am going to give to you that I personally have discovered in my own experience. I speak of the things that I have made touching the king. It is out of the abundance of his own heart and out of the abundance of his own mouth that he is going to speak. And he tells us that this good matter is something which concerns the king. No ordinary king, as we shall see, but one who is the king over all kings and the lord over all lords. And if you belong to him, he is your king and he is your saviour and he is your lord. Now, obviously, we can only scratch the surface of this psalm and hopefully whet our appetites to dig a little bit deeper. But we do so on the basis of what our Lord said to his disciples on the Emmaus Road, that he himself was to be found in all of the scriptures. And I believe that he is to be found here in this 45th psalm. I like the comment that Spurgeon made. You know, Spurgeon was accused very often of seeing things in the scripture that weren't really there. Spurgeon said, "I would rather be guilty of seeing him where he isn't than missing him where he is." Well, we are going to see him here, where he is. The psalmist says, "My tongue is like the pen of a ready writer." What does he mean by that? He means that he is anxious and he is eager to declare everything that he has discovered concerning this king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. I have a lady in my congregation who helps me from time to time with my correspondence, and she takes down my correspondence in shorthand, and she is very meticulous and she is very anxious not to do anything that is wrong, and so she sits with her pen as I begin to dictate my letters, and she is anxious to take down everything that I say and not to miss a word. She has a ready pen. If I were to say to those of you who were taking notes this evening, somewhere in the course of this sermon, you will find certain clues that will help you to discover where I have secreted $50,000, you would have the pen of a ready writer. You would be anxious to hear everything and not to miss one word. Now that's what the psalmist is saying. My tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. Now that's his introduction there in the first verse. And he begins now to launch into the subject. He is going to give us all that his heart has discovered concerning the king, everything that is bursting up inside. He now wants to launch forth, and he wants to declare it to us. Now you will notice that having intended to speak about Christ, it seems as if as he is about to do that, it's as if the King of Glory himself appears before him in all his splendor and his beauty and his glory, because you will notice that there is a distinct change of tense between the first verse and the second verse. So instead of him speaking about the king, immediately we find that the psalmist is addressing the king. He is saying, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." Now remember that the title tells us that it is a song of love. So here is the psalmist speaking about the king, and yet he is doing it directly to the king. And there are three things that I want us to consider in this first section. And in verse 2, he describes the beauty of the person of this king. From verse 3 to verse 7, he describes the greatness of the power of this king. And then verses 6 to 9, he describes the splendor of the kingdom of this king. So first of all, in speaking to the king about the king, the psalmist begins to extol the beauty of the person of the king. And he says in verse 2, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Now we are all aware that the essence of true love is the attractiveness and the beauty of the character of the person that we delight in. Not necessarily the face, but the character of the person we delight in. And the essence of Christian love is the beauty and the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of his people. And what the psalmist is saying is that the character of Christ outshines that of every other person who has ever lived. He is fairer than all the children of men. He is beautiful and he is fair in himself. And in order that we may be able to grasp that beauty and that fairness, he describes it in this comparative way. He says, "Thou art fairer than all the sons of men." Now you will find in Scripture that we are told that Joseph in the book of Genesis was a handsome man. Moses, we are told, was fair to look upon. David is described as being a beautiful man. So also is Solomon. But what the psalmist is saying is this: a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Joseph, a greater than Moses, thou art fairer than all the sons of men. All these men were fine, manly men. But here, says the psalmist, he is fairer than all the sons of men. There has never been a man like this man. He outshines them all. Samuel Rutherford, the godly minister of the gospel who ministered on the Solway Firth in the south of Scotland in a little hamlet called Anwath, from which he was banished to the city of Aberdeen. And from the city of Aberdeen, he wrote to his parishioners. And you have the collection of Rutherford's letters. Listen to what Rutherford says in one of his letters to his correspondents. "Oh, what a fair one, what an only one. What an excellent, ravishing, lovely one is Jesus. Put the beauty of 10,000,000 worlds of paradises, like the Garden of Eden, into one. Put all trees, flowers, smells, colors, tastes, joys, sweetness, put all loveliness in one. What an excellent thing that would be. And yet it would be less to that fair and dearest, well-beloved Christ than one drop of rain to the whole seas, rivers, lakes, and fountains of 10,000,000 earths. Christ is heaven's wonder and earth's wonder. He stands out among men. He is a perfect man, holy, sinless, undefiled." Now that fairness doesn't only refer to his outward form. I'm sure it does refer to that. But it is speaking about the balance of the personality of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was a man among men, and his great beauty is seen in terms of his character. Every feature of his character was in fullest harmony with every other feature of his character. His love, his tenderness, his mercy, his strength, his zeal, his wisdom, his meekness, his humility. Everything was perfect and perfectly harmonized in his person. Now we can hardly conceive of that in one person. We look at certain people and we see certain characteristics, certain graces about them that mark them out. We see somebody else and they have other characteristics and other graces that mark them out. But here is the psalmist saying, he is fairer than all the sons of men. Every one of his characteristics was perfect, and they were perfectly harmonized in that one person. Now he mentions one particular aspect of that beauty in verse 2. He says, grace is poured into thy lips. Do you remember when our Lord went back to his hometown of Nazareth? And we are told that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and the minister in the synagogue invited him to take part in the service. And he stood up and he reached for the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he unrolled the scroll and he read from the 61st chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek and sore. And then we are told, after reading the prophecy, he rolled the scroll back together and he put it in his place. And he sat down. And Luke tells us that the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were magnetized by him. They were riveted by the wonder of his person. And then he began to say unto them, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And says Luke, they all bear him witness, and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They were entranced, they were enchanted by the words of grace that came from his lips. Even his enemies saw it. They came back after being sent to trap him, and they said, "Never man spake like this man." You think of all the gracious words that our blessed Savior uttered. You think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Think of the gracious words that he spoke in all his parables. Think of the wonderful parable of the prodigal son. Think of the great I am discourses in John's gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. You think of all that our Lord ever spoke about. All the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. The psalmist is saying, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips." And the tragedy is, as we were reminded this morning, that we can become too familiar with them. If you were to visit our country, and you have the occasion to visit the city of London, and you were able to go into the Tower of London, you would be able to see our country's crown jewels. They're there displayed for everybody to see. You will see the crown of state, a mass of diamonds and rubies and emeralds. You will see the scepter, which contains the largest, the most valuable diamond in the whole of the world. You would see the orb of state. You would see the great swords of state, which are encrusted with precious jewels. And they are there in glass cases on revolving turntables, and the light is playing upon them. And when you see them for the first time, it is breathtaking. You stand with an expression of wide-mouthed awe and wonder as you just look at these things. Then you may have occasion, as I have done, to turn aside and look at one of the beefeaters, the guards, who guard them, standing there, yawning his head off. Sees them every day. Is familiar with them. They're just part of the scene. I had a couple in my congregation in Ayrshire who were converted from a totally pagan background. And when they were converted, they were in their 40s, and they were not in possession of a Bible. And in their newfound enthusiasm for the things of God, they went to an auction sale room, and they bid for a pulpit Bible, one of the large pulpit Bibles. Jamison, Fawcett and Brown notes in it, huge thing. They used to carry this pulpit Bible to church. And I remember going to visit them on one occasion, and this man looked at me and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I've been reading this Bible almost all night. Did you know," he said, "that there was a man named Daniel who was cast into a den of lions? Did you know that?" I said, "Yes, I did." Did you know that he came out alive? I said, yes, I did. Ah, but did you know that he had three friends that went into a fiery furnace and they came out alive? Did you know that? And I was almost embarrassed to say that I did. Because I didn't know it in the same way as he knew it. I'd become familiar with these things. And the danger is that we can become familiar with the Word of God. We can become familiar with the gracious words that came from our Savior's lips. Grace is poured into thy lips. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan, says this: in one Christ we see the beauty and loveliness of both heaven and earth. The beauty of heaven is God, and the beauty of earth is man. The beauty of heaven and earth together is this God-man. Listen to what he says. Christ is the most sparkling diamond in the ring of glory. A lovely thought. Christ is the most sparkling diamond in the ring of glory. Now look at what the psalmist says at the end of verse 2. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Now that apparently can have two meanings. Either because God hath blessed thee forever, therefore thou art fairer than the sons of men. Or because thou art fairer than the sons of men, God hath blessed thee forever. Now you can take your choice, because they're both true. He has been blessed of God, says the psalmist, from all eternity. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And it was that anointing that has made him fair and beautiful and so on. He has been blessed of God from all eternity. And, says the apostle, he has been blessed of God to all eternity. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God has blessed him from eternity and to eternity. He was blessed during his earthly life. At his baptism, the voice of the Father came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a tremendous blessing. On the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. So that the Father has looked upon him, and the Father has delighted in him, and the Father has blessed him for the beauty of his person. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Now of course, not everybody sees him like that. People wonder what believers see in Christ, because they don't see anything in Christ. They make caricatures of Christ. They despise him. They cast doubts upon his character and they deny his purity. And they drag his name into pop operas and pornographic films. And they don't see anything lovely in Christ at all. And of course the prophet Isaiah foretold this: who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we should look upon him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And that is how the unregenerate heart feels about him. There is no beauty about him that they should desire him. But, says the psalmist, that is not how God feels about him. The Father looks upon him and he delights in him. Thou art the fairer than all the sons of men. And those who are its redeemed people, we also feel that way about him. To him, to us, he is the altogether lovely one. He is the lily of the valleys and the fairest of 10,000. He is the bright and the morning star. I had another couple in my congregation. You're getting all my stories tonight. And to the mining community, and I remember vividly at the time that I was there, we heard on the news of the tragic death of Lord Louis Mountbatten, and he was blown to pieces by the IRA, and it was a tragic death for a man who had served his country in the way that he had. And I remember one of my congregation said to me a week or so later that he had been to visit his father the evening that he had heard this news, and his father was sitting in the living room. He'd heard the news on the television. His father was crying, so distraught that this should happen to this man in this way. And he then said, my father told me to go and visit my uncle in the next village. And he said, I went a couple of days later to visit my uncle. And he said, my uncle was absolutely distraught. He was shattered by this news. And he said, when I began to speak to my uncle and to ask him why he was so upset, well, he said, my uncle told me that he had been a prisoner of war in Burma. And he had been reduced to a skeleton, crawling about in his own excrement and filth. And then the liberation came. And he said, the gates of this prison were opened, and the lorries came in. And he said, I was scooped up out of my own filth and excrement. And he said, I was placed on the back of a lorry. He said, the man that did that was Lord Louis Mountbatten. This man said to me, I listened to the news, and I heard it, and I was surprised by it and shocked by it, but I was over it in a matter of hours. My uncle was shattered by it for days, if not weeks. Because, he said, Lord Louis Mountbatten meant more to him than he did to me. Now, you apply this in the spiritual realm. When you have experienced Christ coming to you in all the filth and iniquity that you were in, when Christ comes down and Christ lifts you from the fearful pit and from the miry clay, and when he cleanses you, and when he puts your feet upon the rock and establishes your going and puts a new song in your mouth, this is how you will feel about him. The unregenerate cannot feel that way about him. They've never experienced this. But to those who have, we are able to say, thou art fairer than all the sons of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Now what you have here in this second verse is the psalmist enjoyment of Christ. Remember what he says in verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. My heart is bursting over about these things. Now God has made us and he has redeemed us for his pleasure, and his desire and his purpose is that we might enjoy him forever. In the words of the Shorter Catechism, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, this is what the psalmist is doing. He is enjoying Christ. My heart is bursting out. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. God hath blessed thee forever. There is a sweetness to be found in union with Christ that you will find nowhere else. Here is a friend with a glorious beauty that you will find nowhere else. And it is a beauty that is not seen with physical eyes. It is a beauty that is seen with the eye of the soul. And once you know something of that beauty, you will love him. And he will love you. And he'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Through all the changing scenes of your life, he will be with you. And when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you will still see his beauty and his glory. And then you will awake in that glory, and you will see the King in his beauty, and your eyes will behold the land that is now afar off. Fairest of the sons of men, grace poured into his lips, anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Let's move on. The greatness of his person, the greatness of his power, from verse 3 to verse 7. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Here is a different picture of Christ. Here is a picture of the perfection of warrior strength, as well as the perfection of manly beauty. Here is the picture, says the psalmist, of a royal bridegroom going forth into the battle in order that he might win his bride.